Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, just ask for your strength and power this morning as present the message that you've laid on my heart. I pray that it would be one that would be received as from you and not from me. And I pray, Father, that I would learn more than all who are here today from what you are teaching me in your word. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, it's been a long week for a lot of us. You've heard a lot of teaching this week, a lot of good teaching. And so that might come to an end this morning, but that's okay. I know you've been well taught throughout the week. And I've been working on this message the last time I spoke, and it wasn't going to happen this week, and the message that I had been working on. So I asked the Lord to give me something different to speak on, and he was good to do that. Just one of these things that kind of pops into your head and you start pondering and thinking about it. But the thought that I've been thinking on this week, and I know I only got about 5 minutes before y'all fade out, so I'll try to get the whole point in of the service, but is giving honor to whom honor is due. You know, I've been pondering what that meant. What does it mean to give honor to whom honor is due? It's out of the Romans chapter 13, and the context is our behavior towards our governing authorities. I want to read a few verses out of Romans chapter 13 just to set the context of the message and the thought that I was thinking on. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." And we'll drop on down to verse 5. "Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." Now, when I read that the first time, you think, what? Rulers are servants of God? But we went back to verse 2 and we see, verse 1, we say there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. So no matter how ungodly these rulers may be, they are servants of God doing His bidding. Devoting themselves to this very thing. And so render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, we're not going to talk really about government and the authority they have over us, but it was just the thought about honor, rendering honor to whom honor is due. You know, when I read it, you know, you could read it as saying, well, who deserves honor? What are the requirements that someone has to possess or someone has to do in order to deserve our honor? You know, I thought maybe perhaps some people deserve honor and some don't. Obviously, if you look at the world today, there are many men, women, even children out there that you would not want to give honor to. You know, I thought perhaps the giving of honor should be dependent upon their behavior, maybe depending upon their character. You know, we know that we are to honor God and to honor His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we do that here every Sunday morning. Encourage you to come and to have an opportunity to do that. But what about men? How do we honor men? And what men do we honor? So I began to search the scriptures about what the Bible says about honoring others. You know, it's not an exhaustive study today by far. It's a study from an exhausted teacher, an exhausted speaker, just giving you a little overview of what I think it means to honor others. It's intended to be a biblical worldview. It's not a personal view of how I think we should be conducting ourselves. You know, we're living in an age and a culture, and this wasn't noticed by me, but I just did some research on the internet, and I've seen it, and others have seen it too. But we're living in an age and culture where dishonor of authority is becoming the norm. You can hear it on radio talk show hosts. You can see it on reality TV where it tends to be fed off of any kind of confrontation of dishonoring the other people in the show. You know, children and adults even are disrespectful of authority, if you can believe that. You know, we'll see it in the court system. We see it on the street. We see it in our schools. We see it on the athletic fields. You know, in June of last year, there was up in Newark, there was a little league coach that assaulted an umpire, fractured his skull, and caused permanent hearing loss. In May of last year, a 17-year-old soccer player who was given a red card punched the rec league ref in the nose, resulting in his slipping into a coma and dying. His dad, by the way, took him off the field, the son, and they sped off in their car together, and the police had to go into to arrest him. You know, fights between players and officials, coaches and officials, and fans and officials are happening with alarming frequency and increasing brutality. Why is this? You know, my daughter loves to play soccer, and she's played soccer ever since she was Edwin's age, probably started out playing for the Y when she was little. But the last year that she played soccer, the parents had to sign a contract saying that we would not criticize the refs. Jenna's smiling back there. She knows what it's about. You would not criticize the refs. You would not criticize the players. You would not criticize the parents of the other players. You couldn't even criticize your own daughter. You know, and if you did that, then you were asked to leave the field, and you would be bodily removed from the game to a point where the ref could not see you. And that happened several times throughout her season. You know, thankfully, Debbie and I were able to see each of her games, and we didn't get removed. You know, but the problem is not just in the sporting event. You know, maybe some of you teachers can back me up, but there's a problem with our school system in K through 12s for those who are dishonoring or not respecting their teachers. Can you imagine? In a survey that was done, it's half of all teachers were either verbally or physically attacked. Verbally or physically attacked, half of all teachers. And of those physically attacked, they were more likely to be attacked not by the student, but by the parent of the student, if you can imagine. You know, they say that the attrition of teachers is becoming a problem because teachers don't want to teach in that environment. They're fearful that they're going to become the next target. How bad has it gotten? I know a lot of y'all are old. Some of y'all are really old. But I don't remember school quite being that bad. I had the opportunity 25 years ago, when my wife and I, almost 25 years ago, my wife and I first got married, to go to a high school and teach a class on surveying. This was a class for gifted students. These were like an AP class. This was supposed to be the cream of the crop. And I walked into the high school. This is when you didn't have to sign your life away to enter in. I walked in and I walking through the hallways trying to find the classroom. And, you know, it's like there's a free period going on wherever I was. I mean, it was like every class, there seemed to be no order. The kids were doing, it seemed like what they wanted to do. I find the classroom, I walk in, and there's a group over in this table, and they're playing cards, and there's a group over in here, and they're just talking with each other. And the teacher is showing a presentation on those little overheads, you know, where they put the thing up on here. And she's just talking to herself. And then it gets my turn, and I get up there, and I'm just talking to myself. I mean, there was no respect in that classroom. I mean, that was almost 25 years ago. Now, if it's gotten that bad, and I'd only been out of school not long, 25 years ago, but if it had gotten that bad in that short a time, I can't imagine what it is like now. You know, the problem is not just found at sporting events or in school system. We can find the problem of people not honoring or respecting authority. We find it in our jobs. We find it in our stores where we shop, our streets where we drive, our homes, even our churches. The problem is that there is a lack of respect or honor for one another, but especially towards authority. Pete McCabe, I want to give you his name so you know he's a real person. He's a football referee. He had this to say. There's no respect for officials now. Go look at any game and they're yelling at the official. Pick a high school event, you'll see a coach, a parent, or a kid out of control. It's so rampant. You know, Pete should know, because about 4 years ago, he had every bone in his face shattered when a football player came up to him after the game and blindsided him with his helmet. As he was laying on the ground, the player stood over him yelling, "Take that, take that, this is what I'm all about." You know, although he is still a ref, he wakes up every morning with a migraine because of his injuries. You know, you could go on for hours detailing events like this that happen over and over again in our schools again, in our playing field. And you don't have to go worldwide, even though it is a worldwide problem. You know, my boys have been playing basketball at the rec, and Edwin plays there too. But I was amazed at the first game we went there. Now, the quality of basketball is great. But when you see an 8-year-old get called for a foul, and he rolls his eyes and goes like this at the ref, you're going, "What is your problem? You're just a kid. Why are you reacting in such a way?" This man is an official. Now, he might be half blind. He may not be able to get down the court and actually see the play, but you have to respect his authority. You know, we can't, I don't think, really blame them, because they're simply imitating the behavior that they're seeing, either on TV or on the sidelines of high school, college, or professional basketball games. It's not, from what I'm seeing, it is not only an accepted behavior, it is an expected behavior for our children to not submit under authority. You know, did anyone here see the Duke-Syracuse game? Yeah, I got one, only one that would admit to it. You know, I didn't see it, but I did see the outcome of it and read a little bit about it afterwards. All the guys at work were talking about it. But anyway, at the end of the game, there was a call made. The Syracuse coach didn't agree with it, and he essentially threw a tantrum and went out on the court railing at the ref. And subsequently, he was kicked out, thrown out of the game, taken off the floor. The other team, I think, there were four technicals, took four shots, got the ball, scored again, you know, and ended up winning the game. You know, the interesting part was when he was asked afterwards why he did this, he said, "I wanted to see if I still had it in me." "I wanted to see if I still had it in me." I could have told him he still had it in him. You know, we have within us that natural man that wants to act that way towards authority. You know, the question is not whether he still had that sin nature in him. I don't know if he's a believer or not. The question, and Steve shakes his head, no. You know, the question is not whether the sin nature was still in him. The question was whether or not he could control it. You know, I wanted to see if I still had it in me to be able to control myself when a ref made a bad call. But no, he didn't. But think of the players that play for him. What kind of fathers will they become one day? What will their children look like one day? How about all those who have seen that and see that happening again and again? It's not a new problem, but it's a growing problem. You know, showing honor is part of God's plan for maintaining order. Honoring or respecting others helps to establish order in our homes, order in our government, order in our businesses, order in our churches, even order in our schools, just to name a few areas where order is needed. So what does it mean to honor someone? I've said the word several times, but honor can be defined as just respecting others, to esteem someone, to give value to them, to show that they have value. You know, something that I've noticed in studying about what respect is and what honor is, it's not necessarily done because of the person's character. It's done because of the position in which they hold. You don't have to agree with what they say. You don't have to align yourself with their values, but you have to respect the authority in which they've been given. You know, a referee may miss the call. My daughter got to be a rec for the YMCA Rec League, and her biggest, the hardest part of the job was not the kids. And she was just, they were just out of diapers, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. The ref in the games wasn't the hard part, but dealing with the parents was the hard part. You know, a ref like my daughter might miss the call. But it's her position of authority that the players and the coaches and the parents and the fans need to respect when that call is made. You do it not because the ref's a nice guy or a person of great character because of the position, but because of the position of authority that he holds. You know, likewise, you may have an overly demanding boss. Could be me. If you work for me, they might say that of me. And they might say I expect more of them than I expect of myself. But they're still, as a believer, commanded to honor me, not because of my work ethic, if it was poor, but because of the position of authority that I have. It's done to maintain order, and it's done in accordance with God's word. So, with the rest of the time we have today, we're going to look at just some individuals that we are commanded to show honor towards. And we're going to start with our father and mother. It's in the Exodus 20:12, the Ten Commandments. Not all of them. Just the fifth one. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You need to be thinking, any time that the Bible says that you are to honor someone, you're not honoring them because of their character. You're not honoring them because of their personality. You're honoring them because of the position of authority that they have over you. You could have had a terrible childhood. Hopefully you didn't. You could have had parents that were never there for you, never told them that they loved you. But at least you could honor them and respect them because they were the individuals that God used to bring you into this earth and to give you life. You know, you can teach your children, or maybe, to read and to write, to do mathematics, to do a foreign language, but it is difficult to teach our children to show honor. You know, children tend to catch more than what they are taught. Stuff is caught more than it's taught, I think is what the expression is. And we can best teach our children how to model honoring their parents by us honoring our parents. You know, if you want your child to honor you and to respect you, then you need to model that for them. You need to show respect towards your parents. You need to show respect towards your in-laws. That can be even harder. You can learn to show respect towards your supervisor, towards your elders, towards your government leaders. It's amazing what kids pick up on. You can talk to my kids about what their opinion is of government leaders. They have no idea who they are, but they'll give you an opinion. It's based on what they've heard. And it might not be one that is honoring to them. You know, Dr. Jeff has spoke on this before, but he's made the statement, something close to this, said if our children learn to respect authority in the home, there's a much better likelihood that they will respect authority outside of the home. Okay. If we teach our children to honor and to respect authority in the home, they will more than likely respect authority outside the home. I don't think you can teach good behavior as much as you can model good behavior and have your children learn it. Likewise, if you model bad behavior, they will learn that as well. You know, it's discouraging, but everything that I see wrong in my children's behavior is something that I have done in front of them. It's kind of a shock when they get to be old. Where's Josiah? He's out somewhere. No, there he is. You know, I can hear, this is not just Joe, but I can hear something disrespectful said to my wife. Where's my wife? There she is. You know, and they may, you know, they might say something about her cooking. They might say something about the laundry. You know, where's my underwear? I haven't had clean underwear in 2 weeks. You know, what's the problem? They might say something about their schooling. But it's nothing that they have not heard me say to my wife. It's where they learn it. And when I hear it, it's like a dagger in the heart. It's clear we are to honor our parents. Hopefully we do it out of love, but if not, we do it out of respect for the position in which they are in. So, in addition to our parents, who else are we to honor? I thought of Steve on this verse, no offense, but it says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord." The contemporary version is even better. It says, "Get up from your seats before the white-haired and give honor to the old and let the fear of your God be before you. I am the Lord." Yeah. Well, I thought you would take it better than Bonnie. So, I don't know. Yeah, we could go to, if you're bald, we could go to the. We won't go there. Okay. Yeah. Get up, you old bald head. Yeah. And the she bears come out and slay us all. So, but there was a law that the Jews would stand up when an old person came into the room or came within sight of them. It was done to show respect. It didn't matter if that person was of good character, bad character. It was because of the position that they had obtained of a living to that age. And a lot of us are fast approaching that. I can remember, it wasn't too long ago, but I can remember that when an older person came into the room, that everyone would stand and people would offer their seat to them. You know, that was expected. It was not a requirement. It was a way of showing honor, showing respect to someone who had been around a lot longer than you. I can remember when a lady would come into the room that the men would stand. That maybe that was just to see her better. I don't know, but I tend to think that it's probably because of respect and honor for that lady. But again, the process or this way of honoring and respecting our elders, and as far as older people, seems to be going by the wayside. Husbands, I got my AARP card in the mail this week, so somebody can explain that to me if I should do that or not. I'd appreciate it. You don't want to do that. Okay. I turned 50 in just a few weeks. So, who else are we commanded to honor? This one's for husbands. Husbands are commanded to honor their wives. This is 1 Peter 3:7. And I'm going to spend a lot of time on this because this is one that I need to teach myself. So it's not for you, but it's for me. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands in the same..." Well, let's go. This King James Version. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Husbands are commanded to honor their wives. Well, how do we do that? It's easier to say how we don't do that. You know, do we constantly point out things that show that they're the weaker vessel? You know, are you constantly pointing out the obvious to your wife? I'm Mr. Obvious. I can come in the front door and it's like, "Did you know the breakfast dishes are still on the counter from this morning?" And my, you know, Debbie goes, "Are you serious?" I guess one of the boys got them out of the dishwasher and put them out there. I don't know. You know, do you correct your wife in front of your children, in front of friends or family? That's dishonoring to her. Do we daily remind her of her shortcomings, her faults, her failures? If your wife is like mine, she knows what her shortcomings and faults and failures are. You know, do you walk in the front door and you smell smoke and you go, honey, I think there's something burning on the stove. And, you know, she goes, is it really? She said, I'm just making your favorite tonight, blackened meatloaf, you know. Or you can come home and say, honey, do you know all the lights are on in the house? You know, Mr. Obvious. You know, dear, I left them on so you could see that the windows needed washing. You know, sweetie, do you know the car's running out in the driveway? And she goes, you know, I just wanted to see if the car got stuck in traffic that the air conditioner would still work for you. You know, my point is this. You know, our wives know often, if not more than we know, what their problems are, what things are not right. They know the laundry's piled up. They know there's dust on the floor. They know the meal is burning in the kitchen. Being Mr. Obvious does not honor our wives. If we continue to point out our wife's failures and obvious shortcomings, then she will become the failure that we are implying that she is. If we continue to point out our wife's shortcomings and failures, she will become the person that we are saying that, or we are implying that she is. She'll lose her husband's respect. She'll lose the respect of her children as well. We need to honor our wife. We need to esteem her and give her the respect she deserves. Your wife will only rise to the value that you place upon her. She'll only rise to the value you place upon her. You need to know and to recognize that she is a joint heir of Christ and deserves better than us. How many of you have heard the story of Johnny Lingo's 8-cal wife? Anybody heard Johnny Lingo's 8-cal wife? All right, this is good. Ray's shaking his head. I heard this at a marriage conference many years ago. Same one that Ray went to, but we were not there at the same time. We didn't go together. But I was told this story, and it's a perfect example of honoring and respecting your wife. I'm going to read it. I'm going to try. Bear with me. When I sailed to Kinawata, an island in the Pacific, I took along a notebook. After I got back, it was filled with descriptions of flora and fauna, native customs and costume. But the only note that still interests me is the one that says, Johnny Lingo gave 8 cows to Sarita's father. And I don't need to have it in writing. I'm reminded of it every time I see a woman belittling her husband or wife withering under her husband's scorn. I want to say to them, you should know why Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for his wife. Johnny Lingo wasn't exactly his name, but that's what Shinken, the manager of the guest house on Kinawata, called him. Shinken was from Chicago and had a habit of Americanizing the names of the islanders. But Johnny was mentioned by many people in many connections. If I wanted to spend a few days on the neighboring island of Norabanda, where Johnny Lingo lived, he would put me up. If I wanted to fish, he could show me where the biting was the best. If it was pearls I sought, Johnny Lingo could bring the best buys. The people of Kinawata all spoke highly of Johnny Lingo. Yet when they spoke, they smiled, and the smiles were slightly mocking. Get Johnny Lingo to help you find what you want and let him do the bargaining, advised Shinken. Johnny knows how to make a deal. Johnny Lingo, a boy seated nearby, hooted the name and rocked with laughter. What goes on? I demanded. Everybody tells me to get in touch with Johnny Lingo and then breaks up laughing. Let me in on the joke. Oh, the people like to laugh, Shinken said, shruggingly. Johnny's the brightest, the strongest young man in the islands, and for his age, the richest. But if he's all you say, what is there to laugh about? Only one thing, they said. 5 months ago at the fall festival, Johnny came to Kinawata and found himself a wife. He paid her father 8 cows. I knew enough about island customs to be impressed. Two or three cows would buy a fair to middling wife. Four or five, a highly satisfactory wife. Good grief, I said, 8 cows. She must have been a beauty that takes your breath away. She's not ugly, he conceded, and smiled a little, but the kindness would only call her plain. Sam Carew, her father, was afraid he'd be stuck with her the rest of his life, but he got 8 cows for her. Isn't that extraordinary? Never been paid that much before for a wife. Yet you call Johnny's wife plain? I said it would be kindness to call her plain. She was skinny. She walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked. She was scared of her own shadow. Well, I said, I guess there's just no accounting for love. True enough, agreed the man. And that's why the villagers grin when they talk about Johnny. They get special satisfaction from the fact that the sharpest trader in the islands was bested by dull old Sam Carew, her father. But how? No one knows and everyone wonders. All the cousins were urging Sam to ask for 3 cows and hold out for at least 2 until he was sure Johnny would pay that amount. Then Johnny came to Sam Carew and said, Father of Sarita, I offer 8 cows for your daughter. 8 cows, I murmured. I'd like to meet this Johnny Lingo. And I wanted to fish. I wanted pearls. So the next afternoon, I beached my boat at Norabandi. And I noticed as I asked direction to Johnny's house that his name brought no sly smile to the lips of the fellow Norabandians. And when I met the slim, serious young man, when he welcomed me with grace into his home, I was glad that from his own people he had respect, unmingled with mockery. We sat in his house and talked. Then he said, You come here from Kenawada? Yes, I said. They speak of me on that island? They say there's nothing I might want that you can't help me get. He smiled gently. My wife is from Kenawada. Yes, I know. They speak of her? A little. What do they say? Why, just... The question caught me off balance. They told me you were married at festival time. Nothing more? The curve of his eyebrows told me he knew that there had to be more. They also say the marriage settlement was 8 cows. I paused. They wonder why. They asked that? His eyes lightened with pleasure. Everyone in Kenawada knows about the 8 cows? I nodded yes. And in Norabandi, everyone knows it too. His chest expanded with satisfaction. Always and forever, when they speak of marriage settlements, it will be remembered that Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for Sarita. So that's the answer, I thought. Man's vanity. But then I saw her. I watched her enter the room to place flowers on the table. She stood still a moment to smile at the young man beside me. Then she went swiftly out again. She was the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the sparkle of her eyes all spelled a pride to which no one could deny her the right. I turned back to Johnny Lingo and found him looking at me. You admire her? He murmured. She's glorious. But she's not Sarita from Kenawada, I said. Johnny Lingo said, There's only one Sarita. Perhaps she does not look like the way they say she looked in Kenawada. She doesn't. I heard she was homely. They all make fun of you because you let yourself get cheated by Sam Carew. You think 8 cows were too many? He asked. A smile slid over his lips. No. But how can she be so different? Do you ever think, he asked, what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price with which she can be bought. And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, maybe another even 6. How does she feel, the woman who was sold for 1 or 2? This could not happen to my Sarita. Then you did this just to make your wife happy? I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes. But I wanted more than that. You say she's different, and this is true. Many things can change a woman, things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kinawada, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she's worth more than any other woman in the islands. Then you wanted? I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman. But I was close to understanding. Johnny Lingo finished softly. But I wanted an 8-cow wife. Your wife will only rise to the value that you place upon her. Wives are commanded to honor and respect their husbands. I can't talk as much about that because I don't know how she feels. But I know how I feel as a husband honoring my wife. But I did some research, and Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Well, how does a wife show respect to her husband? I think my wife is a good example. I'm not going to lift her up today, but she does show respect in many different ways. A woman who is part of the Love and Respect series said this, said you need to cut back on your complaining and add in compliments. If you want a peaceful, happy marriage, learn the art of the compliment. Compliments are like magnets. The more you compliment your husband, the more he'll be attracted to you. Begin to notice when he does it right and verbally encourage him by complimenting him at least once a day. If you're having a hard time thinking of anything to admire, consider these categories: physical traits, mental skills, financial strengths, spiritual growth, or healthy relationships with others, i.e. your children or your parents or your friends. Earlier this week, I was having a hard day. Don't often get down or blue, but I was. Could have been the news that I heard that the Bible bus motor on the generator was on the way out, and Tom cried with me. But I sent my wife a note and told her that I was feeling blue and I was looking for it here. But she says, "I miss you much. Maybe I can swing by and see you. I think you're very handsome, by the way." It's true. Compliments are like magnets. Compliment your husband's strengths. If he doesn't have any, make some up. We're commanded to honor our bosses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 2. "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Now those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." I don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." So that just took care of all the bosses there. We can either fall in those 1 or 2 categories, unreasonable or good and gentle. But the Lord commands us to respect and to honor them. Again, it's not about their character. It's not about how pleasant they might be to be with or talk to, but it's about the position of authority that they have over us. It's a difficult thing to do sometimes, depending on who you work for. But it's the thing that sets believers apart from the rest of the world when we treat our bosses, our employers with respect, even when they are perhaps not deserving of it in our eyes or in the eyes of our coworkers. While I've been preparing this week, I've just been more in focus with people, I guess, talking about other people, not in an honoring way. Whether it's in the office, you see it often, you know, whether it's someone in the higher up, our governor or the secretary of transportation, but they have positions of that command respect, positions of authority over us, and we need to honor them because of the position in which they hold, even if we don't agree with things that they are doing, possibly things that might even harm us. You know, we're commanded to honor the members of the local body. Passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 26, talks about the members of the body and how they come together and how we are to honor one another. We honor that one another so there'll be no division in the body, that members will have the same care for one another. One member suffers, in verse 26, it says all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are commanded to honor our elders, those who rule over us. 1 Timothy 5:17 said, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And yes, we are commanded to honor our government leaders. We read that in the very first, Romans 13:7, where it said to give honor to whom honor is due in the context of our government leaders. You know, in each case that we've seen today, there is not an out if we don't agree with what that individual is doing. If we don't like the person, if he's an authority of us, over us, it doesn't give us an out not to give them respect, not to show them respect and honor. It doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. What it matters is for us to follow the Word of God and to honor them, to respect them. We're going to close with this verse. 1 Peter 2:17 says simply this, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It'd be a whole lot easier if the word king was capitalized. I think we could say, amen, love the brotherhood, honor the king, Christ Jesus our king, but it's not capital K, it's a little k. That was written by Peter at the time when Nero was king. And he commanded the Christians to honor him. Historians say Nemo murdered his mother. Took him a few times to get it done. Tried to drown her and then did her away. After she swam the shore, one historian says. He murdered several others that were deemed a threat to his authority. He almost bankrupted Rome due to his lavish living and the opulent construction projects that he built. They say that he started the great fire in Rome in 64 that burned a large majority of the city, because after the fire was over, he pushed aside the coals and he built the 150-acre palace in the middle of where the fire was. He ended up, after his wife died, marrying his male servant. He used Christians as torches in his gardens to light them, and the deaths of hundreds of believers as entertainment. And yet Peter said, honor the king. William MacDonald says, we are to respect our rulers as officials appointed by God for the maintenance of an ordered society. This means we must pay taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear. Generally speaking, the Christian can live under any form of government. The only time he should disobey is when he's ordered to compromise his loyalty or obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's pretty clear the direction that our nation is heading and that the world is heading, anti-God, obviously anti-Christian. I believe the nation will probably remain divided until the Lord returns. We may even have a president one day who is worse than Nero, but we would still be commanded to honor him. We're not supporting his actions, but we're supporting God's decision in placing him over us. Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. In conclusion, the Bible says we are to honor all people. So why did I take all that time to go through all the rest of them? Because it would have been too short. You know, it would have been easy to understand if Peter said, honor all believers, or how about honor all people as much as it is possible for you to do that. You know, I was hoping that the word all maybe didn't mean all, but it appears to mean all people. And then I thought of this. Did Christ die for every man? Yeah. There's some that say that he didn't. I believe that he died for every man. And if you believe that Christ died for every man, then every man has value to God. As a believer, we are to show every man that he has value. That we are to honor them and show them respect, not for their lifestyle, not for maybe how they conduct themselves, not for what they say or maybe what they represent, but to show them respect because Christ died for that individual. He died for them just as much as he died for us. Serena was bought with 8 cows. Up until that point, it was a price that had never been paid before. What was the price that was paid for you? Way more than 8 cows. The creator of the universe died on the cross for you. Serena was bought by 8 cows to be the bride of Johnny Lingo. The church was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ to be his bride for all eternity. Anyone can enter into that and to be a part of the bride of Christ, because I believe that Christ died for all. Therefore, I think we are to honor, to respect all men, because Christ died for them. And by doing that, perhaps we'll have an opportunity to let them know that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for teaching me through your word what it means to honor and to respect not just those who are in authority over me, but all people, to recognize the value that they have, that Christ gave his life for his bride, the church. Father, we just thankful for remembering that this morning. We thank you for the fellowship of believers. We thank you for controlling in the universe, our nation. Father, we just pray that we would be a light unto it. And Father, as we have this opportunity to share in this meal, this afternoon. We just thank you for those who have provided the food. Thank you for the spiritual food of your word as well. And Father, we pray that our conversation would honor and glorify you in the rest of the day. And Father, we look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he comes for his bride and for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, we yearn for that time to see him face to face and to thank him for the price in which he paid for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.